pray. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Reminder, we do have children's church. If anyone would take advantage of that, head to the foyer. Okay. Also, feel free to use one of the pew Bibles provided there in front of you. And turn to page 627. Today we are starting a new expositional study of the book of Jeremiah. We here at Southside, let me first of all say that we are not against topical preaching. Okay? When the preacher starts with a topic and then goes to the Bible to find a passage or a number of verses from different parts of the Bible to back up what he wants to say. Those kinds of messages can be very biblical. I just finished a series, a topical series, on the topic of work. And then after that, a couple sermons on missions and Christmas. And so that's not wrong to do. But we also believe here at Southside that a regular diet of topical preaching is not best for the church. Expositional preaching, we believe, is what is best. Expositional preaching starts with the text. It takes books of the Bible, like Jeremiah, or at least large portions of Scripture. Expositional preaching allows us to come to a text without any preconceived ideas. We just study the passage and preach the main points of that passage, the main points of the book. This way, the Bible determines the topic each week, and not the preacher. Okay? Preaching expositionally means that the Bible determines the topic each week and not the preacher. And so, this helps us to prevent us from skipping or overlooking doctrines and teachings that God intended His people to hear. God promises that when His Word goes out, it always accomplishes its purpose. So the best way, we believe, to assure the effectiveness of God's Word is to make sure the main point of the sermon is the main point of the Scripture being preached, giving God's intended purpose for what is written. So, that is what we practice here normally. So just in case you'd like to keep up with it, since being called here as the pastor at Southside 7 years ago, we have gone through the books of Deuteronomy, Matthew, John, Acts, and Philippians. And so you probably noticed there that this majority New Testament, and so the plan from here on, really going back to Deuteronomy, when we went through that, is to alternate, to go back and forth. And so we just finished up, we did Deuteronomy, then we went to John, and now we're back in the Old Testament with Jeremiah. So the plan is, once we're done with Jeremiah, we'll go back to the New Testament as well. So we're seeking to give the whole counsel of God and move to different genres of the Bible within the in those testaments. So, and also, if you want a copy of any of those sermons, we have them on CD. If you can't find them on the website, we have copies of I think all of those series, and so we can make you copies, and so you can catch up and hear what's been taught in the past. So, but again, we're in the book of Jeremiah, and not sure how long it'll take, but we will faithfully move through this book. We're beginning with chapter 1. I'm going to go through all of chapter 1 today, which serves really as an introduction to the rest of the books. That's how we're looking at it today. So follow along with me as we go through Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth and said, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for how you preserved your Word for us to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for how you spoke through Jeremiah and how that was recorded, that we have it here to learn from, to feed upon, to grow in grace. So, Father, we trust this time in your hands. We believe this is your inerrant word, that it can be fully and completely trusted in. And, Father, we trust in your grace to communicate it to us. Father, bless this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can see, hopefully, chapter 1 serves to introduce not only the book, but the man behind the book. So today we're going to cover three things about Jeremiah the prophet. The man himself, his calling, and finally his task. The man himself, his calling, and his task. So we begin with the man. And again, let me encourage you to take notes. Any sermon, you need to take notes. You need to take notes today. So we begin with the man. We begin with the man because that's what he is. That's what a prophet is. They are not angels that come down from heaven to preach to us. They have a context and a history that influences everything about them. We see in verse 1 that Jeremiah was a preacher's kid, in a sense. His father was a priest. They had lived in Anathoth, which was a town northeast of Jerusalem and very close to it. The walls of Jerusalem could be seen from Anathoth. Jeremiah would have grown up with religious and spiritual training. But even though a prophet is a man, the message they speak is not their own. Verse 2 says, to whom the word of the Lord came. So Jeremiah boldly claims that the message he preached was not his own. It was, in fact, from the Lord, he says. Now, I want to make something clear here. That's different from what I claim to do each week. That is different from what I claim to do each week. We sometimes speak of preachers as prophets because we proclaim God's Word. But the Word of God I preach is written down. The Word of God that I preach is written down. We believe this written Word is literally the Word of God preserved for us. I do my best each week to explain it accurately so we all hear from God. But I would never claim that what comes out of my mouth is literally God's Word, unless I'm just reading Scripture verbatim. I'm simply seeking to accurately communicate what truly is God's Word, the Bible. But I can make mistakes. I may not interpret or explain something exactly right. And that is the job of the congregation then, to hold me accountable to teach God's Word accurately. And I encourage you to ask me questions. I love it when I have folks come to me and ask me questions about the sermon. It shows that you're in tune, you're listening. And so that's what you are to do, is make sure I am preaching the Word accurately and come and ask me questions when there's something you don't understand. But when we speak of the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, and they say, "The word of the Lord came to me," or our King James, "Thus saith the Lord," they mean it. They mean it. They mean what they are saying was given to them directly from the Lord, and they are relaying those words to their audience. And that's why they had their messages written down, so later generations of God's people could know what God had said through them. Moses was a prophet, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Jeremiah had his messages recorded through his scribe, Baruch. And we must be attentive to every word of it because it is literally the words of God. You may not understand everything you find in the book of Jeremiah, but try your hardest to understand, because what you are hearing and reading is God speaking to you. And that should be important to us, right? And so, one final point to make about the man Jeremiah comes in the second half of verses 2 through 3. And that is the historical context that he lived in. He was a real man living in real circumstances that matter if we are to understand his message. You see, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, as we see there in the text. And it's important to know this and to know the historical background of their times, because the book is not chronological. We're going to go chapter by chapter through this book. Okay? But Jeremiah didn't write this book chronologically, where the next chapter is the next event. Instead, the book is written thematically. It's based around themes throughout this book. So the book jumps back and forth between different times of Jeremiah's ministry. And so it's important to have a picture in your mind of those events, or you may get confused. I'm going to try to, as we go through this study, remind you of things. But I'm going to lay out some historical picture to you today that I hope maybe you're taking some notes with and can jot down and keep in your mind in the weeks ahead. So the context was that the reign of King David, after the reign of King David and King Solomon, King David and King Solomon were Israel's greatest kings. Their military victories, the spread of their land, their sovereignty in that area of the world was its greatest under them. And so, but what happened was, is that after King Solomon, his son Rehoboam, 10 of the 12 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, rebelled against Rehoboam. Okay, they rebelled against him and formed their own nation, which was called the Northern Kingdom or Israel. So oftentimes when you read in the Old Testament and the word says Israel, it's not talking about really all the tribes. It's speaking of those northern tribes, that northern country. And then the remaining tribes, what was left, stayed under David and Solomon's descendants, Rehoboam and so forth, which is the line of the Messiah, and it was called Judah, the southern kingdom. Okay? And so, and on top of that, we need to understand that these two nations were sandwiched between two superpowers. We know superpowers, right? We understand that word, okay? America is a superpower, right? Well, Israel and Judah, northern and southern kingdom, were sandwiched between two superpowers, Egypt and Assyria. They were the two powers. And they actually weren't a major threat for Israel and Judah for about 200 years. From Rehoboam and his reign in 930 BC, to about 735 BC, really the only conflicts was between Israel and Judah and the other neighboring nations that were about their size. That was the extent of their conflict at that time. But then by the 8th century, that'd be 700 BCs, okay? Assyria grew in power and was able to start flexing its muscle further away and into the lands of Israel and Judah. And of course, we know a lot of that is God's doing in bringing discipline on Israel and Judah. Assyria first invaded the northern tribes of Israel and took them away into exile. And then made Judah a vassal state. Made it a vassal state. First under Judah's king Amon, and then Hezekiah and Manasseh. And the thing is when you become a vassal state, you not only pay lots of money to the nation over you, but you are supposed to adopt their gods and religion as well. So that's why Assyria, if you think about it, came after Hezekiah. If you go back into your Old Testament history, 2 Kings 18 and 19, they came after Hezekiah because Hezekiah sought to remove, even though he was a vassal state under Assyria, he sought to remove the idolatry that was going on in Judah, to remove the foreign gods of Assyria. And so when Manasseh, his son, came after him, he was considered the worst king of all because he sought better relations with Assyria. He was just being political. He was just saying, you know, Assyria decimated this nation under my father's rule as he sought to be faithful to God. And yeah, Jerusalem was spared, but I want to prosper. So I'm going to get better relations with Assyria so our nation will do better. We'll thrive more. So trusted in politics instead of God. And so with that, he took on those false gods again, those idols. And he's considered the worst of all the kings, the most evil of all the kings. He even had child sacrifice going on in the temple. But then Assyria has some problems closer to home. Other enemies coming up on other borders. And so they had to pull back. They had to pull back. And were not able to extend their arm to Israel and Judah as before. And that happened, and that allowed King Josiah to be freed up to again try to consolidate and bring all of Israel together and to get rid of the idolatry and to reform the nation under God's law, under God's word. And so, but don't forget now, we've got that other superpower, right? Egypt. They weren't as powerful as Assyria, but they still wanted to flex their muscle. And so they moved in. When Assyria pulled back, they moved in, and that's when Josiah went up to stop them, and Josiah was killed. Josiah is killed at that point. And then this is when it starts to move fast, folks. This is when it starts to move fast, so take good notes. All right? So at this point, Egypt takes out the son that was supposed to replace Josiah. They remove him and take him to Egypt. And they put in his place Jehoiakim, which is mentioned here in the book of Jeremiah. And so Jehoiakim, he rules about 11 years. And at first, he's staying loyal to Egypt because he's a vassal state to Egypt. But then what happens is another superpower raises up, Babylon. Babylon defeats Assyria And it starts flexing its muscle down on Judah. And so Jehoiakim turns over to Babylon and becomes loyal to them. Again, trying to do the best thing politically. But for some reason, Jehoiakim at some point decides he's going to rebel against Babylon and try to gain freedom for Judah again and their sovereignty. And we're going to find out all about that in the book of Jeremiah, about why he was doing that and who was encouraging him to do that and these sorts of things. And so, and what happens is Babylon comes in and lays the hammer on him for his rebellion. And that is when they, actually Jehoiakim dies right before Babylon comes in. His son takes over and rules about 3 months. His name is Jehoiachin. And when Babylon comes in and defeats Judah, they take Jehoiachin and a lot of the elite to exile in Babylon. So when you think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys, they were part of that exile that was taken off, that first exile to Babylon. And along with them, Jehoiachin. But we can't forget about Jehoiachin, because Jehoiachin is the line of the Messiah. His life is preserved in Babylon, and it's through him that Jesus will come. God will show grace to him. But what Babylon does is they put a new king in place, another son of Josiah named Zedekiah. And he rules another 11 years. Again, doing the political thing, not trusting in God, but just doing the political thing. And at some point, he decides he's going to rebel against Babylon. And then Babylon comes in again, lays the hammer on them again, and takes away the second group into exile. And so the way the book finishes up, Jeremiah, is there is, for some foolish reason, Jews who rise up again and try to withstand Babylon again. They kill the governor that Babylon puts in place. And at this point, a bunch of Jews get scared. They grab Jeremiah and they head to Egypt to hide out because they're afraid of what's coming from Babylon. And that's where we believe Jeremiah died. He died in Egypt. So again, we need to understand that context. And I'll come back to remind you of these things as we go along. But hopefully it'll be a little bit less confusing to understand that context of what was going on in that time. And particularly Jeremiah's purpose in all this. But what we see is that even though these were tumultuous times, very difficult times, very, very frightening times for the nation of Judah, God is working all the time. We'll see this in the book of Jeremiah, that God had His purposes in all this. And as Jeremiah trusted the Lord, we need to trust Him no matter what we are facing in this world. Okay, so that is Jeremiah the man. That is where he's from, and that is the times he lived in. So now let's move on to the second point, the calling. The calling of Jeremiah. We move to verses 4 through 10 to see that. Verses 4 and 5 say this: "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, the idea of being a prophet can feel like a daunting task. And then especially with the message that Jeremiah was to deliver. He was going to face a lot of opposition. So with that, Jeremiah needs the assurance as he gets into this that this is not, that he is not a self-made prophet. That he didn't come up with this. That he didn't get himself into this trouble that he will face. So what we find in verse 5 is that God called him to this task. There was no option for Jeremiah. Decisions transpired before Jeremiah even existed that determined his path. Decisions were made before he existed that determined his path. The Lord says to Jeremiah that he knew him before he formed him. That he knew him before He formed him. Now that doesn't mean that Jeremiah existed before the womb. That doesn't mean that there was some spiritual existence of Jeremiah before the womb. Although, well, let me move on from there. He's not speaking of simply knowing about him. Knowing about him, although the word there, the Hebrew word yada, could mean that. But the context is speaking to the way the verb is most often used in the Old Testament. The way the word is most often used in the Old Testament is speaking more of love, setting one's love on someone. For instance, in Genesis 18, verse 19, the same Hebrew word is translated chosen. As God says, He has chosen Abraham, or set His love on Abraham, His grace on Abraham. And so we see the same meaning here. The Lord is saying that He set His love on Jeremiah before Jeremiah existed. Before he could do anything to upset God or please God. God set His love on Jeremiah. The Lord further says that He consecrated him before he was born. He set him apart. That's what that means. The third thing He says about Jeremiah explains the purpose of the first two. He set His love on him and He set him apart. All that is in order to appoint him to be a prophet to the nations. So, summing that up, this life of a prophet was predetermined, predestined for Jeremiah by God. But then, much like Moses did at the burning bush, when he told God that he didn't talk well enough to speak about Pharaoh, or speak before Pharaoh, Jeremiah says in verse 6, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Jeremiah, we think, is probably just a teenager at this time. The thought of being a prophet to the nations is overwhelming. So then the Lord reassures him in verses 7 through 10. In verse 8, He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So God promises to protect Jeremiah from his enemies. Then in verse 9, Jeremiah says, the Lord somehow touched his mouth and said, I have put my words in your mouth. By that He promises to give Jeremiah what to say. He can trust God to speak through him. And then verse 10, the Lord says, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The Lord speaks of Jeremiah having great authority over nations there. The authority comes from the fact that he is God's spokesperson, and it is God actually doing these things, and Jeremiah is just his spokesperson, his press secretary, if you will. The press secretary didn't really have authority. The president does. The press secretary is just his spokesman. Same thing here. God's calling on Jeremiah in these seven verses shows that the work of God is calling Jeremiah to actually work for God, and that what happens through Jeremiah, what he speaks, is all being accomplished by God Himself. And folks, that should be reassuring to us. That should be reassuring to us. As we move through these chapters of this book, we will see much similarity to the world of our day. We will see much similarity to the world of our day. And we too are called to be God's spokesperson. As God spoke directly to Jeremiah that he was to repeat to the people, God has spoken to us through His written word. And we are to take that message to the world. But we are promised that many will not like what we have to say, and many will reject it. And because of that, we can easily be intimidated. So, what is our assurance and encouragement in all this? the same as it was for Jeremiah. Romans 8, 29 through 30, that Sean read earlier, says this: "For those whom God foreknew." Sound familiar? "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Paul is saying the same thing the Lord said to Jeremiah. Those of us who have been saved, we can find great assurance in that He set His love on us before we were even in our mother's womb. He foreknew us, which means He chose us ahead of time. The way Jeremiah was called is not an anomaly, something unique and unusual just to him. If you are a Christian, you can rest in the fact that it was a total work of God that started before you were even in your mother's womb. You can also rest in the fact that not only is your salvation completely His doing, when I say it's completely His doing, I mean first the cross, right? Did anybody call up God, pray to God before you existed and ask Him to send His Son to die for you? No. God's plan. And then, when we came into the world, we came into the world with these rebellious hearts that did not want God. And this work of God that was done in our hearts to change us was completely done by Him. And He determined to do this for us. We're all born into this world with rebellious hearts, not wanting God. And so for Him to save us, God had to choose to pour out His grace on us, to change our hearts. And so before we were even born, way back, the beginning, before the beginning, eternity, God chose to set His love on you. In a sense, God has loved you eternally. Right? And the encouragement goes on. The encouragement goes on. You can rest in the fact that not only is your salvation completely His doing, but also that God has given you a calling to live out. You have purpose. Every single one of you. You have purpose. You have a calling. And reality is, I hate to disappoint you, but you don't actually choose your calling. You don't choose your calling. God chose it before you were even born, before you were in your mother's womb. Every Christian has one, and He promises to work in you to accomplish your calling. Now, I know what many of you might be thinking at this point. Is God going to speak to me like He did Jeremiah to make my calling clear? We want things clear, right? Well, in one way, yes. In one way, yes. Because He will speak to you through His written Word. Just as He spoke to Jeremiah, God speaks to us through His written Word in order to give us, I'll just throw a number out there, 99%. 99% of the direction that we need comes right here. But the problem for most of us is that we just don't know enough of this book in order to be directed by God. So I hope in 2015, you will commit yourself to knowing God's Word more. And I don't mean read a chapter here and there. I'm going to commit to read a chapter there. Hey, if that's where you got to start, great, okay? But I want you, I'm calling on you, I'm challenging you to gorge yourself on the Word of God in 2015. Just as we gorge ourselves on turkey and ham, okay, if we can use that as an analogy, I want you to gorge yourself on the Word of God this coming year. I mean, when you get up in the morning, take some time to study God's Word. When your lunch break, on the way to work, get your smartphone out and listen to it on the way to work. When you get home in the afternoons, at night, when you lay down to go to bed, read God's Word. Fill yourself with God's Word. Beyond that, gorge yourself by being here at church regularly. So God's Word can be taught to you, so you can things can be explained to you, so you can understand more clearly. Learn how the Bible is put together through the core classes on Sunday mornings or adult Bible study on Wednesday nights. Spend quality time with your fellow church members, asking questions and discussing the things that you are learning. Stop from this shallow, surfacey conversation about sports and whatever else. I love sports, okay? All right, but this is where our conversation stays a lot of times, right? Let's go deep. Let's go deep and ask real questions. Let's really think. If you do that, you will see God directing your life like never before. You want direction? Pick it up. And I can tell you another thing I'm committing myself to this coming year. To come into your homes and teach the Word of God. After the example of Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor, he would do that regularly, just systematically visiting homes to teach God's Word, to allow you to ask questions and things maybe that you don't understand about the faith or Scriptures. Speaking to your life about things maybe I see, but that's not going to be the reason I come to your house. It's going to be just to come regardless of whether there's a particular need or not. It's to take the teaching from this pulpit into your homes. We've got to go there and these relationships. It's got to become real there in your personal lives, in your home where most of the sin goes on. We've got to gorge ourselves on the Word of God. Then, like God set Jeremiah in a certain village near Jerusalem from a certain priestly family during certain events happening around him, God will direct your life, and with the knowledge you have of His Word, He will speak to your heart about what you are to be doing. See, folks, most of our callings aren't that complicated. You will find in Scripture God is calling Christians to live godly, self-controlled, disciplined lives, to not be taken away by all the fads of the culture. He calls us to love our spouses and to teach our children to walk with God. He calls us to share our faith and make disciples. He calls us to work hard and feed our families and even our neighbors with what we have left over. And at some point, He gives us some specific callings, but in many ways, we don't choose those callings. More often, we fall into them. Life and events run together and choices are put before us and we make the best choice that we can make. I mean, how many of you have made a choice when you had 100 choices in front of you? That like never happens. No one ever has 100 choices. They got to pick and choose which one. No. Life and events and who we are, our makeup and our experiences, everything comes together. Situation comes at us and we may have just one choice. Maybe two, but most of the time one, it's just obvious and we just fall into it. And do you know why it's like that? Do you know why it's that way? It's because God is sovereignly working in your life to set you apart for His purposes. And a comforting thing for Jeremiah and a comforting thing for us is that there is not plan B's with God. Life is not a bunch of random choices where I was on plan A and then I made some stupid choices and I had to come over here to plan B, God's plan B, and now I don't know, I think I'm on plan C or D from some other stupid choices and I don't know. No. For the Christian, God knew us before we were in our mother's womb and He knew the mess ups. He knew the mess ups were coming. And He's using mess ups in our lives for His purposes. Even those things are ordained. Coming together for God's perfect plan for us that we can trust in. So folks, that means we just simply trust in Him and live it out intentionally and with passion as Jeremiah did. That's the call. So we've heard about the man, his calling. Now we come lastly to the task. And we see this, we see in this introduction to the book of Jeremiah an overview of the message that Jeremiah is to present, and with that, Jeremiah's task. And from what we can see, Jeremiah may have legitimate reason to be concerned. First, in verse 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again." Then the Lord shows Jeremiah an almond branch. Now, the almond branch in Israel is the earliest flower that blooms in the spring. It's like our daffodils in North Carolina. There's no waiting. When spring comes, out comes the almond blossoms, like the daffodils. So then the Lord says in verse 12, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Now the word for almond in Hebrew, which is the original language of the Old Testament, it comes from the same word as the word for watching does in Hebrew. So it's a play on words. The Lord is using this play on words to say that He will not be slow in fulfilling His word that He promises. What He will give Jeremiah to say will quickly come to pass, is what He is saying. The judgment is coming. Now, note to self, okay? When the Bible speaks of coming quickly, all right, you'll find that this coming quickly meant the course of Jeremiah's life, not 5 minutes in the drive-thru at McDonald's. Okay, that's what we think of oftentimes when we think of come quickly. All right? We want it immediately. We start an exercise program one day, the next day we're saying, "I don't understand why I haven't lost any weight." We become a Christian and we're like, "I don't see why I still have these problems." Well, listen, you've been sinning in rebellion for 20, 30, 40 years. You just became a Christian. Your problems just don't go away. But in our world today, we think, boom, we got to have it now. If it doesn't happen now, there's a problem. It's not right. It's not working right. So when He says come quickly, it's coming over the course of Jeremiah's life. So then in verse 13, the Lord again gives Jeremiah a sign, a boiling pot facing away from the north, as if the pot is coming from the north and it is tipping over and spewing on those in the south. The Lord then explains in verse 14, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land." So the Lord is promising judgment on Israel and Judah, and that the arm of that judgment will come from the north, which is the nation of Babylon. Verse 15 shows that this judgment upon Judah will bring complete defeat. The kings of the north will be able to set up their throne in the gates of Jerusalem, bringing absolute humiliation upon them. Then verse 16 gives the reason for all of this, saying, "And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands." Now this really, folks, is bringing us back to our study a year and a half ago, we concluded, on the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses led Israel in a renewal of their covenant with God, right before Israel entered into the promised land. Moses reminded Israel of all that God had done for them, saving them from slavery in Egypt and leading them through the wilderness, defeating all their enemies and giving them this land. In response to God's grace, Moses called Israel to trust God, and out of their trust in God, to obey Him. So He says, "God did all this for you. You could count on Him, trust in Him, and obey." That was the covenant. And then He says, "If you don't obey, than Deuteronomy 28. If they had obeyed, man, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, no problem, because God would be faithful. Those superpowers could do nothing to that little country. But Deuteronomy 28 says, if you break the covenant and go after other gods, you'll be cursed. So what Jeremiah is called to do is announce the coming of those curses and the judgment on Judah. It had already happened to the northern tribes of Israel, and now it was Judah's turn. All those political alliances that the kings of Judah tried to make to preserve the nation brought in more and more idolatry and led Judah further from God and resulted in the ultimate downfall of the nation. Question. How often do we do the same thing? Instead of trusting God and His promises to us that we find in His Word, we seek to meet our needs with ideas and things that have nothing to do with Scripture. Or simply, it's not that we're choosing bad things to do. We're just choosing to do things other than God, than seeking Him. And these actions ultimately cause greater problems. So what are you depending on right now to give you peace and security and comfort that is contrary to God's ways or just ignores God? What are you trusting in to give you hope instead of the God of all hope? The book of Jeremiah is about God's judgment on these actions. And so as you can see, Jeremiah is going to be the bearer of all this bad news. Woohoo! That's going to be fun. And what makes it worse is they're going to be false prophets who tell the kings of Judah to fight and that God will give them victory over their oppressors. Sound familiar? You want to know why Jehoiakim rebels against Babylon and Zedekiah rebels against Babylon? Because they got these prophets, these false prophets saying, God's going to deliver you. Go for it. God is faithful. Jeremiah is saying, God said, no, it's already been decided. Judgment is coming. The best thing you can do is repent, accept your discipline, and hopefully it'll go better for you. Who do you think the people are going to listen to? The lying prophets. So that is why we have verses 17 through 19. The Lord gives Jeremiah some last words of encouragement. He tells him to get ready in verse 17 and warns him not to become dismayed or discouraged. Interesting thing he says to Jeremiah there. We oftentimes, and I'm pointing myself on this as well, okay? We oftentimes think that if we just confess our discouragement, then our discouragement is okay. Hey, I'm being honest with myself. I'm discouraged. So it's okay to continue to live in this discouragement. It's like it's okay for God's people to sin as long as you confess you're a sinner. You follow me? It's like we believe that it's okay if we sin and do wrong as long as we're honest about it, not a hypocrite. I know I'm a sinner. I sin. But what does God say here? Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. God knows He is calling Jeremiah to an extremely difficult task. But He's also telling Jeremiah that it's not okay to fail. Just trading one idolatry for another. God says, do not be dismayed. Instead, trust me. Verse 18 says, He will make Jeremiah a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Verse 19 says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Christian, neither should we be dismayed. It is not okay to just confess life is hard and you are a sinner saved by grace and then be okay to live in that sin. That is not the evidence of someone who has been born again. You might be honest in some ways, but there's certainly problems with that. And Jeremiah wasn't the only one facing this. Think about it. Those enemies of Judah were real. Those enemies were real. They were powerful and they were frightening. They were coming in to wipe Judah out. So Judah had a choice. Those kings had a choice. They see this great enemy coming against them, and they can either do what they say or basically appear to take on a suicide mission of trusting God. So they buckled under the pressure of their enemies, and the result, hear me folks, the result is that God brought judgment on them. He didn't say, I understand. I understand. That's a tough situation. He didn't say that. He said, Babylon, bring judgment. Christian, God has called you to a task. To trust in His grace that covers your sin and shame. That's first. We're a believer by faith alone, by His grace, faith alone. We believe in that. We will never measure up. I understand that. I'm not saying anything different. We are called to trust in His grace that covers our sin and shame, and then cast off those idols. Cast off that sin. Folks, we have too many idols that we turn to when we are being dismayed and discouraged by this world. I know for myself, I can so easily go to my bedroom and my TV or my smartphone when life has been too difficult and I want to escape. Some of my worst days are Sunday afternoons and I feel rotten because I just feel like I just totally flopped up here. And I'm just totally focused on myself. And I don't want to be anywhere near this book. And I just want to go, give me a smartphone. Give me my social media. And then I find myself spending way too long there. And I find myself just kind of passing through life, having no effect on us, on those around me, not getting anything accomplished in the task God has given me. Does that describe any of you? Just a note for entertainment. Entertainment is something Christians should purposely schedule in their lives. I'm not a downer on this, okay? I'm not a whatever. I like entertainment. Okay? It's a good thing. But it should be controlled. It should be scheduled. It should be disciplined. And not something we run to for comfort. Please hear me on this. These are words of life for you. Do not ignore this. Do not blow this off. If not, we will not be up to the challenge of this task. So, there we have it. The man, the call, and the task. Jeremiah was a prophet called by God to a very difficult task. He's been given the responsibility to preach judgment on his people, on his own people. And I guess that's my task for the next year. Tennis is going to drop next week, boy, I tell you. Let me give you a little bit of encouragement, okay? Look back at verse 10 as we close. The Lord tells Jeremiah that through his preaching, he will pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow. That's the judgment part, right? And look what else he says there. That is surely, what comes next is building and planting. Building and planting. The message of Jeremiah is that yes, Judah and Israel broke God's covenant, and in a sense, God will divorce Himself from Israel and send her into exile. But the message of Jeremiah is that God's love is unfailing. As Paul says in Romans 11, verse 2, Paul says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. The message of Jeremiah is that God breaks down, but He also rebuilds and replants. Israel broke the old covenant, but God promises a new covenant in Jeremiah's prophecies. And this new covenant can't be broken. It can't be broken because it will be established not on man's efforts, but completely on God's efforts. God will do this. It will be a new covenant written in the ink of the blood of God's own Son. For everyone who turns from their sins and allows their old lives to be destroyed and puts their hopes in Christ, we are built back up in Him. If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, do so today. And come share your desire to do so with me after the service. The book of Jeremiah, folks, is the gospel according to Jeremiah. Our aim over these coming months is to plumb its depths to see that glorious hope. And with that, let's pray.